Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. That will be our first passage this evening. Aren't we grateful that this is our Father's world? With all that's going on in the world and the evil, the atrocities of men and what they are doing to other men, to know that God is in control, that this is His world. He is in control, not that He is pleased with all that's happening, but He is the one that in the end will give victory to His people. And if we will remain faithful to Him, we can be a part of those victors. That what gives us strength and courage and the ability to move on with joy and with hope and peace. Appreciate so much you being here tonight. Those of you who may be visiting with us, we're glad that you have come to be with us tonight. Now you remember the setting of the book of Deuteronomy. The Israelites are encamped on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They have already defeated their enemies on the eastern side. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan. They've taken that land and they're now encamped not too long before they will then enter the promised land. Now Moses will not be leading them. Moses had already been told that he would not allow God would not allow him to enter into the promised land. Joshua, of course, would be their leader. But what Moses does here in the book of Deuteronomy is he gives the Israelites speeches just before he dies, some things that they need to be prepared for. Moses looks back to what God had done with them, and he also looks forward, expressing concern about what they will encounter and what they will need to know as they enter into the promised land. Well, in the lesson tonight, what I want to do is to look at four concerns that Moses expressed to the people as they were about to enter the promised land, and some things that we need to be concerned about as well, and make application to our own lives. First of all, Moses was concerned that they might fail to teach their children. Moses is saying to them here in this passage to keep the Word of God before your children. It says in beginning of verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So, teach them to your children. Keep the Word of God before them. When you rise up, when you lie down. This is something that was important for them to do. And the question we need to ask, did Moses have reason to be concerned about this? Well, we know that there was concern. We know what happened. They did fail to teach their children in time. And as a result, the people left God. You remember in Judges chapter 2, and we were studying this not too long ago in our Sunday morning class. It says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the works which He had done for Israel." And what happened as you read on is they then did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord and went into idolatry. Before Moses entered, or before they entered the promised land, Moses told them to diligently teach the Word of God to their children, to keep it before them. And then here you come to the book of Judges and you find that a whole generation forgets about God. And that's what happens when you fail to do what God has commanded in the teaching of our children. You know, the children of Israel had no excuse. The Lord had provided them with His Word. He had also provided them with memorials. If you remember the Passover feast, and notice how it's read here when the Lord instituted the Passover feast. And, well, I don't have this up, but if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, in verses 25 and 26, it says, "It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service." Talking about the Passover. Now notice verse 26. "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' And then they would explain what that meant and how that this was a memorial, a commemoration of how God had delivered them up out of the Egyptian bondage. Now, they were not there to see God's power in bringing them up out of Egypt, but they would be reminded of that. They would be taught that. You remember later when they came to the Jordan River and they crossed the Jordan River when the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the brink of the Jordan River, then the waters of the river stopped flowing and they were able to go across on dry land. Well, Joshua commanded the people, 12 of each tribe, 12 men, to take a stone from the river, and to then where they would encamp, they were to set up those stones as a memorial. If you notice in Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, it says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off from the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." The point is, there was no excuse for the children of Israel not to teach this to their children, and for the children to be taught this and to remain faithful in those generations to come. And so they could have done that, but that didn't happen. And as a result, they forgot God and went off into idolatry. Well, do we need to have the same concern today? Well, we know the Lord tells us to teach our children, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So, we must do it no different than the way that He commanded the children of Israel to do it. And that is, when you rise up in the morning, when you ride along the way, when you go to bed at night, keep the Word of God before them. And we can do that. And if we do not teach our children, then we're without excuse. What do we have? Well, we have our Bibles. We have the Lord's Supper. We have Bible classes. We have means by which our children can be taught. We can teach our children. When someone is baptized, you know, we can be there for them to observe that, so that our children are taught and explain to them what that is all about. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we can let them know what that means and make sure that they understand what is meant by that. We need to bring them to our Bible classes, not only to bring them, but to make sure they get their lessons up. We have Bible class lessons, and the teachers prepare in order to teach, and we need to make sure that our children prepare their lessons. And we can show by example that we're preparing our lessons for those Bible classes. And have daily Bible readings, maybe before you go to bed at night, or when you get up in the morning. I just heard recently one of my nieces is getting married this August. And she's marrying a young man by the name of Austin Haley. And his dad, his granddad, of course, is a Christian. And his granddad made sure that every morning they would get up, the children every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they would have Bible reading. And that was Austin's dad, who was a child, going through that. And now Austin's dad did the same thing to him and his brothers and sister. I don't know how many he has, but they'd get up maybe 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, and they'd have Bible reading, worship, before they went off to school. And now Austin is a Christian. He's marrying my niece. The point is, that can be done. You might say, well, that's really hard. Well, there's no excuse. We can do those kinds of things. We can do what is necessary in order to let our children know that God's Word, that God is important, and that these things are true. And if we don't teach our children, then of course there are grave, grave consequences. Well, Moses was concerned about that with the children of Israel. And he taught them, teach the Word to your children, keep it before them. They didn't do it, and they ended up going off into idolatry. Let's look at a second concern that Moses had, and that is he was concerned that when they prospered, when they had prosperity, then that would take them away from the Lord. They would forget God. Let's look again here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verses 10 through 12. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And Moses was aware that prosperity takes people away from the Lord. He knew that when they had all that they needed, they could begin to think, well, we've got this because of what we've done. We don't really need God. And they could forget about God. And so he tells them to beware. When you get so prosperous that you might forget God, don't let that happen. And we see this expressed again in chapter 8. Look in beginning with verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Here's what you need to do. When you prosper, bless the Lord your God. He's given this to you. Beware, though. Here's what you need to beware of. That you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He goes on to mention things God had done in verse 17. Then you say in your heart, My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. You know, when we become prosperous, you know, we begin to think that such prosperity is what we have accomplished. Again, look at verse 18. For it is He who gives you power to get wealth. And that's what we must remember. Beware that we begin to think, well, because of my hard work, I did this. But we need to always remember when we prosper and we have the good things of life, it is because of God's grace, because of God's blessings upon us. And Moses says to the children of Israel, remember the Lord your God during this time. When we become prosperous, we begin to trust our riches rather than trusting God. As again he said in verse 3, he says, And so He humbled you, allowing you to hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, when they came up out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness all of those years, God fed them with manna. It's not wasn't the best food. Matter of fact, they complained about that and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They remembered the good food that they had there. And they had difficult times. But you know what they learned through all of that? They learned to trust God. They learned that they were dependent upon God when they didn't have much. And when they had difficult times and hardships, it was teaching them that they do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They understand that they're dependent upon Him. And that's what God wants of us, is to trust Him. But when we become prosperous, and we no longer worry about the necessities of life, and we don't have those hardships, then it's easy for us to forget about God. And we then turn our backs on Him. Do we need to have the same concern? You know, we have seen prosperity in our generation that our grandparents would have dreamed could never have happened. I think of my grandparents, and I think of what they experienced. I was talking to my mom when I was in Athens, that she even lived in her first 12 years of her life in a house that did not have electricity. They had lamps, kerosene lamps. They did not have only running water. And she's gone from that to what she has even today. And then her parents and what they experienced. And then there came our generation. And we have been so prosperous. And what happens is that many of us have forgotten God. A generation has grown up that is more educated, more sophisticated. And this has been a recipe for a departure from God. And that's what has happened within our nation, within our country, within the church. It has been the foundation for the growth of liberalism. It's been a foundation of doing things that we want rather than going back to the Bible to make sure that we follow His instructions. Our prosperity and sophistication have attained to a certain respectability in this world. And we want a religion that fits in with the world. And so what we come up with, we may still be practicing a religion, but it's a religion that's more like the world than it is what the Lord then established in the beginning. And the reason is because we want to be like the world around us. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." The gospel of Christ is not for the prosperous and those who are sophisticated and those who have been educated into things of the world. Now, that's not to say they can't humble themselves and obey the gospel. They can. But they have to humble themselves and become like a little child and realize their dependence upon God. But when we become so prosperous and sophisticated and educated, we think we don't need Him. And that's what has happened within our world in which we live. We need to do what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Don't become like the world around us. But what we need to do is to then expose the error and the evil of the world and recognize our dependence on God. Let the children of Israel and what happened to them be an example to us, that is, an example we don't want to follow. That when they did become prosperous, they left God. How could that happen after God had blessed them so? Well, it's because of the influence of the world around them. Because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the desire for things. We all have that. And Satan uses that to draw us into the world. And therefore, we need to be aware of that. We need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to be strong in faith, recognizing that Jesus, or that God is in control, and that God is the one that is the one who has blessed us with all of this, and be motivated then to serve Him throughout, whether prosperity or in times of need. Let's look at a third thing, that concern that Moses had as he was speaking to the children of Israel before they crossed the Jordan River. Moses was concerned that they would become like the nations around them. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 again, beginning with verse 13. It says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples. They're all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." And so he was afraid that they would take on the gods and worship the gods of the people around about them. And was that a concern that was well-founded? Well, we know exactly what happened. Let's continue our reading. We read through verse 10 earlier. Now in verse 11, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from whom the gods of the people were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs." This is the new generation that rose up that did not know God, and they then followed the ways of the world around them. Well, do we have that same concern? Well, we're surrounded by a sinful world that serves the gods of materialism, hedonism. Many who believe in God believe in a God of their own making. You might say, well, 97% of our people believe in God. Well, they may believe in some deity, but it's not the God of the Bible. I don't know what the percentages would be who would truly have faith in the one true and living God. It's a God that they have devised of their own, which is no different than the gods of the people of the nation, of the nations that lived in the land of Canaan. They're idols. They believed in God too, but it was idols that they had formed, they had made. And that's what we find today. Men have formed gods after their own will, and they are idols that they serve. We have been taught the philosophies of these gods in our schools. We're taught it on television. We're taught it in the movies and the songs that we hear. We're bombarded with the teaching of these gods and of those who believe in their gods. Now, we're to be lights of the world. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." We are to make a difference in the world in which we live. But I don't think that anyone would disagree that the influence of the world and the gods of this world have been more successful on the church than we have on the world. You think about among those of this number here. Think about our children. And about how many of our children have gone off into the world. Think about if all of the ones who have obeyed the gospel and have become Christians over the years of this congregation here. I mean, we couldn't fill this building. My point is this, is not to put blame on anybody, but my point is this, is that's the influence of the world around us. And when we come to realize that that has happened, that the numbers within churches today are dwindling. Why is that? Is it because God is still not working? That God is still not in heaven? That the Bible is still not with us? No, it's because of the influence of the world around us. And it's because we've allowed that to enter into our homes. And we need to be careful about that. I'm not saying throw away your televisions. I'm not saying that all of that is wrong, but I'm saying that is a reason why we are influenced by the world is because we've piped these things into our home and our children, and our family members have been influenced by that. If we're not to be affected by the evil influences of the world, it will be because we're constantly in the book. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." In order for us to keep from sinning, we're going to have to make sure that we lay up the Word of God in our hearts. And that requires continual reading and study. 1 John 3 and verse 9 says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." That means does not continue in sin. For, why? His seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, the seed here is the Word of God. That's the seed which is a part of the new birth. In order for this birth to take place, there has to be implanting of seed. And that is the Word of God. And so the one who is born of God is born of not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. But see, that seed remains within us. The reason that those who are born of God do not go out and continue in sin is because that seed remains within them. They're filling their heart with the Word of God. They cannot continue in sin because he has been born of God and his seed remains in him. The way John puts it in 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, does not continue in sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. How does he keep himself? He's constantly studying the Word of God. I'm afraid that sometimes we watch more television than we read the Bible. If we're reading other books, we're influenced by other things than we are in the allowing God's Word to influence us. That's the reason that we're where we are. That's the reason that many who have become unfaithful and they're no longer serving the Lord. And we don't want that to happen to us. It happened to the children of Israel. You say, how could that happen to them? It's happening to us. It's happening to us. And it can happen to me. It can happen to you if we don't take this warning. One other concern that Moses had for the children of Israel is that he was concerned that they would marry people who would turn their hearts away from the Lord. They would enter into covenants with people of the nations who occupied the land of Canaan. Look in chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Moses says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." And so he specifically instructs them not to marry women of other nations. Why? Because they will turn your sons away from following God to serve other gods. Now, was Moses' concern valid? Was there a reason for him to be concerned about this? Well, we know that when they returned from captivity, that the children of Israel had married foreign women. Notice what is stated here in Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 23. "In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves.'" Whatever you want to think about that, what happened there. One thing I know is that Ezra was not pleased. Was not pleased with this. And what was expressed here is God's view of this. I mean, these terms here are trying to get us to see how God views this. God is upset. God was not pleased with them. There's no indication that what was done here to them was wrong. It is expressing that this was something that should not have been done, and how that it was a grievous act for them to have married women of other nations. It says in verse 26, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women?" That was a concern, and we see that they didn't follow it. And as a result, the people departed from serving the Lord. Do we need to have the same concern today? Well, to the unmarried, I would say marry someone who will help you to go to heaven. Marry someone who will help your children to go to heaven. And I will tell you, our teaching, that it's not wrong to marry non-Christians. That's not wrong, and many have married. And the majority, according to the statistics that we have, the majority of those Christians who did marry non-Christians fell away. Are we concerned about that? Is that something that bothers us and that concerns us? You know, I present my view, and of course, my view is that the decision of a Christian to marry a non-Christian is a sinful decision. Now, the marriage is of God, that is in the sense that they are joined together by God, but that decision for the Christian to marry a non-Christian is a sinful decision. And someone says, well, I don't think that's the case. Okay, but my thinking, what I want to say, does it concern you that decision has been made and that the majority of the people who have done that go back into sin? Does that in any way bother us? I'm not saying it doesn't. But I'm saying that when we come to realize what happens and really what happened to the children of Israel and how the Lord said, don't do that, and when they did do that, it was indicated being a very grievous thing, and then we don't seem to be that much concerned about it. That's the reason we're where we are. That's the reason that many of them have gone back into sin. They're unfaithful unto the Lord. It's because parents are not teaching their children to then make sure you marry a Christian, someone who loves the Lord, not just someone who's been baptized, but someone who loves the Lord, who's striving to do what is right. That's what we need to be teaching them from the time that they are toddlers, from the time that they're born, keeping that before them as they grow up. We don't expect anything different from them. That's what we expect of them. And we train them properly. And we teach that. That's what the Lord wants. That's what He wanted of the children of Israel. And when they didn't do that, then they departed from the Lord. And to the married, I would say, to what degree are you helping your companion to go to heaven? Are you working with your mate to live within your means? You know, sometimes we get so concerned about prosperity, the enjoying of things of this life, that we're not using our money well, that causes problems within the family, within the marriage. We call that materialism. Or are you spending and making decisions that lead your mate away from the Lord by saying, well, let's go to the lake on Sunday? Attending the services of the church is not what is important. There are other things that can be more important than serving God. And we choose not to attend, and we make it difficult for our mates when they want us to attend. They want us to be there. How are we helping our mates to go to heaven? Well, the point is that the Lord was concerned about the children of Israel and the influence that their mates would have on them. And so they were not to marry women of other nations who believed in other gods. Moses was concerned that they might fail to teach their children, that prosperity would take them away from the Lord, that they would become like the nations around them, that they will marry people who would turn them away from following God. Well, what is the solution? Well, here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, now this was after Moses reminds them of how they had heard God's voice at Mount Sinai out of the fire. If you go back before verse 29, go back to verse 26, here's what Moses is reminding them of. He says, "For who is there of all flesh?" This is what they had said, what the children of Israel said when they heard the voice of God. It says, "For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" And they say to Moses, "You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your word when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken." In other words, when they heard the voice of God, they feared Him. They reverenced Him. And they were saying to Moses, "You go speak." And God says, "That's right." And notice what He says in verse 29. It says, here's what the Lord says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would hear Me and always keep all My commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." He says, "Oh, would they have this heart that they have right now forever. If they would have that throughout their life, that would then motivate them to keep the commandments of God, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." I mean, that's the solution, is to have that kind of reverence. You know, maybe what we need is some fire to come down right here and to strike us all of a sudden. Maybe to kill a few of us. And we think, and that's God, and we understand that's God. What would it do? Would you leave here different? Or would you leave here the same, knowing, yes, that's God, and I know who He is, and I serve Him throughout my life? Let that be the reason, as we leave here tonight, that that's the God that we serve, a God that is powerful, a God that is a God of judgment, and that if we don't serve Him, we're going to pay the price. But He's also a God of love and mercy. And matter of fact, what He's saying here, that they might keep the commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. That's what He wants. But we've got to reverence Him. We've got to do it His way. And so let's leave here understanding the lessons that we have learned, that Moses wanted the children of Israel to learn, and make the application of this through our daily life, so that we'll serve Him faithfully, we'll teach it to our children, we'll encourage others to do the same thing, and we'll never forget. Never stop. I mean, never stop encouraging others to do the same thing. Maybe we'll make a difference in the world in which we live. Maybe that small world around us, the influence maybe of my children, my married children. My children have already gone away from home. I can still talk to them. I can still write them letters, say, "Be faithful to the Lord." We can do that. They have their grandchildren, your grandchildren. Tell them, "I want them to grow up to be servants to the Lord." Don't stop. Let's continue to proclaim the words of the Lord so that we can make a difference to those around us. Well, there may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. It may be that you don't have the kind of heart that is described here that God wants that Moses was encouraging the children of Israel to have in their service. But we can repent. That's the wonderful thing about it, is as I'm still living, I can change now. And that's something I do. As I go through my life and I see areas where I need to improve, I need to change here, I need to repent of this sin, I try to change. And I want to make sure I'm continuing to do that. And lessons like this help to motivate me to do that. And so if you need to do that, do it right now. Go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and ask Him to forgive you so that you might serve Him faithfully. If you're not a Christian, you've never given your life to Jesus, we encourage you to come. Jesus loves you. He died for you in order that you might be saved from your sins. It's because of your sins, you're going to be lost. Because of your sins, you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. And the Lord doesn't want you to live in your sins. He doesn't want you to die in your sins. So He's provided a way whereby you can be forgiven. And He's saying, "Come, believe in Me, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And if you haven't done that, make that commitment to Jesus tonight. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we stand and sing.